1 Samuel chapter 3, probably one of the more familiar passages as far as it standing in its own legs that we're familiar with. It's the call of Samuel. And of course, Samuel was a child of promise. He had become a real answer to prayer in the life of Hannah, who was barren and had such a heart's desire to be vindicated in front of her nemesis, the other wife, Peninnah, who would always chide her, especially at times of worship, which is interesting. It's kind of how the devil works, isn't it? When it comes down to it, he'd like to extend a pointed finger and accuse us in regard to our worship. Boy, we just stumble in this thing called worship sometimes. We want to worship with all that in us is. And we go in, and the closer we get to the Lord, sometimes the more we feel implicated. And yet at the same time, we always hear that still small voice of His Spirit saying, come unto me, come boldly to the throne of grace. There's no condemnation. I'll never cast you out. And yet inside of us, the old man screams, you have no right to be here. You shouldn't walk in that room or whatever. And we find that especially early in our walk with the Lord, those two voices vie for attention in our hearts. Well, here she goes to worship, and Hannah is constantly being harassed by her nemesis. She ends up pouring out her heart to God because the lean times brought about a yearning for something from God's hand. And she began to break through the clouds of a dark day. She saw there was no really righteous person in the entire country. She calls that to mind in her prayer and she says, oh God, if you'll just give me a son, I'll give him to you. And she knew what she was doing. She was asking God to give her a son that maybe could be different than all the other sons of Israel. And indeed, He did bless her. And then when she devoted him to the Lord, he became a true blessing, not only to her for having had an answered prayer, but also to Eli, who was the high priest in Israel. He was a good man, Eli was, but he was a weak man. He has some virtues, but he also had some real weakness and fearfulness in him. He was quite old by the time we get to chapter 3 and 4. But we do see him really being blessed by the presence of Samuel, so much so that in chapter 2, verse 20, Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, the Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord. And they went unto their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters. So he just had a smile constantly playing in corners of his lips for having this little Samuel in his presence, running around in an ephod. He was a little boy, very small, perhaps 3, 4, 5 years old. And he's running around so dutifully and so intentional. And it was just a joy. And he just, in his joyfulness and lifted his spirit, he just looks at Hannah and Elkanah and says, you know, God bless you for this. Because he was a real breath of fresh air. But we do see at the end of chapter 2 that Eli, though he had his virtues, he could recognize a young blessing from the Lord in Samuel. Nevertheless, he had this problem in his own home. He dressed down his sons, but not very harshly. He just tried to reason with them in verses 22 to 26. But God had a need to send a prophet in verse 27. There came a man of God unto Eli, and he dresses him down. So he's tried to dress his sons down, but weakly. Well, the man of God does not pull any punches. So from verses 27 to the end of the chapter, we find out that there's nothing but doom and gloom to look forward to in Eli and his family because he chose his sons over the Lord. In fact, there's a couple times where it becomes very pressing. Verse 29 says, why do you kick at my sacrifices and mine offerings? Now, that's a personal affront. He's saying, you have basically become like the mule and as the horse. It's Psalm 32, verse 9, it says, be ye not as horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. And he's being told by this man of God that that's kind of what he's acting like. The high priest has kicked at the offerings. He's allowed things to be damaged inside the arena of the tabernacle and all of its services. And so he says, why kick ye at my sacrifice in verse 27 and at mine offering, which I commanded and my habitation, and you honor your sons above me to make yourselves fat with the cheapest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Now, you might understand a little glimpse behind the curtain of his heart. Part of the reason he compromised was because he got some of the best meat, too. It wasn't just his son's compromise. It was his son's compromise that he himself was advantaged through. He was made fat through it. He ate as well. Interesting thing about verses 27 through the end of the chapter is that the seduction of the women at the gates was not even mentioned by this prophet, because the greater sin was with the father, not actually dealing with his sons and profaning the temple even more than that which was perverse in its execution. And so we see him saying that he honored, this man of God is telling him, you've honored your sons above me. Verse 30 says, wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me, I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Now, the next several verses, we're not going to go into at any length, but I wanted you to see that critical moment where God makes this proclamation that you and I need to latch hold on. He that honors me, I will honor. You know, every day we have opportunities to honor God, or we can despise. And the word despise, in our modern vernacular, draws to mind that which has a set jaw and an angst about it that is almost defiant. But really, the word has more of the idea of dismissing God, would be this another word for putting it. What, he that despises me, he that dismisses me, he says he will be lightly esteemed. Now, it's very interesting because when it says he will be lightly esteemed, it literally has the idea that he will be counted with contempt himself. He himself will be lightly esteemed. He will not have the aid that only God can afford him. You see, we want that aid. Everything about our lives, every time you get behind the wheel of a car, you get in that car and you're trusting your life to all of the circumstances that collide in everyday life. We see terrible accidents, and that's what they are, accidents. And yet at the same time, providence is out there at work. Shall there be calamity in a city? And God hath not brought it, the Bible says. You and I understand that. And so we don't want that. We want to honor God so that he will honor us. And we're going to find that he honored Samuel in a very deliberate way. He tells him a couple times in those next several verses that there will be no old man in his house after a certain point. There will be no old man. Now this is a veiled indicator that not only are his sons going to be dealt with critically at the end of verse 34, it says, both your sons, Hophni and Phinehas, in one day they shall die, both of them. But he's also said no old man. If you would look at chapter 4, just flip over the page. If you look at it, verse 15, it says, now Eli was 98 years old. So when you start hearing about there being no old men in the room and you're that old, you're thinking, I wonder if he's talking to me. Right? You know, he kind of was, because the same day his sons die, he himself will die as well. Verse 1 of chapter 3 brings us now to Samuel, because Samuel is the solace in Israel, the bright spot, the blessing. It says, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered him, here am I. Or, I'm here. I'm here. Now, kind of get your mind around that word, I'm here, as opposed to here am I, because it will come into play a little bit more. Remember how old this man is. He's about 98 years of age. We're going to see that the two chapters, 3 and 4, dovetail one into the other. So you got a pretty old guy. And so we have a tenderness about Samuel. But let's back up into verse 1. It says, the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. Now, very interesting about that is he wasn't ministering specifically to Eli. He was ministering before Eli. He was ministering to the Lord. And that's pretty cool, because you got to realize sometimes circumstances are not easy and not good. Sometimes the people you're called to be with, whether at work or in a family, maybe you're in a home that's difficult, it doesn't matter where you are. You can still minister to the Lord in there, you know. Isn't that encouraging to know? I can minister to the Lord before whoever's there. If we have these holidays coming up around the corner, you may be thrown into that circumstance that you always bristle at because it's difficult. There's an antagonism. There's bad blood or whatever. But you can minister unto the Lord before whoever it is that is around you. You can reach down deep and realize, hey, Eli, he's kind of gone off left field. Hophni and Phinehas, man, they're a mess. But here's little Samuel. And he's probably not as little now. He's probably about 11 or 12 years old at this point. The earlier where she has five kids, you know, other than this. So there's a good possibility he's around, you know, 10, 11, 12 years of age. And so here he is ministering, but he's ministering. He's learned the secret. And the secret of the Lord is with the righteous, isn't it? And the secret is to minister unto the Lord. And he ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And Eli was like a bee to honey. You know, he's looking at this little boy and he's just feasting off of him vicariously. He sees how maybe he should have been, but was not. And so when we look at this picture of him ministering unto the Lord before Eli, we see that there's a symbiotic relationship. He is going to be the minister to Eli, but he's actually not ministering to Eli. He's ministering to the Lord. Okay, so whatever he does for Eli, he's doing it for Jehovah. And the Bible says in verse 2, it came to pass at that time. And I've underlined that in my Bible because I want to remember this is a little different time. This other time was when his mom dropped him off and then the five kids were born. This is a little different time. This gets us to him being about 12 years of age. It says that at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes were become dim that he could not see, and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple, that Samuel was laid down to sleep. And then the Lord called him. Now, what was very important to realize is God's calling somebody. And I think that's really neat. Because it was a day when in verse 1 that the word of the Lord was precious. It was precious. Now, realize, too, that when it says precious, we think of that word as something very special. But what it means is it was weighty. It was heavy. It was something that was scarce in its being able to be found. There was no open vision in the land. There were no prophets. Now, let that make you fan through your mind for a moment. You'll remember there was really no prophets. There were judges in the book of Judges. And we recall this is sort of a dovetail from the book of Judges. We have Eli and Samuel becoming the last two judges. And what we find is we find that really, if you go back through the book of Judges, you only find Deborah prophesying. And then you find one other prophet early in the book of Judges who comes out and says, "You guys have left me. You guys have left God." Remember that? They were going out to war, like chapter 4. There was these guys out there. Everybody was dissembling, and God sent a man of God. And the people were about ready to be obliterated. And they said, "Listen, our faces are to you. And God, you know, whatever you want to do to us, do." And they were willing to be battered and spanked and disciplined. And yet, nevertheless, God, his heart was moved. And he turned from that evil and allowed them to go without being overly disciplined. But two men of God, two prophets, and that was hundreds of years. So the word of God was precious. It was weighty. It was heavy. It says there was no open vision. The word open vision means that which would break forth. In other words, somebody might have got a word here and there, like we saw with Ruth and Boaz, and we've seen here in Elkanah's home. But there was nothing that was affecting everyone. Not everyone was getting a word, and it was really hard to come by. And there were things that were happening at this time. Eli's getting older. His eyes are waxing dim that he could not see. And it says, before or a little before the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord. Many see a little bit more there. I don't know. I can just throw it out there for our meditation. It could mean that there was a flickering of the lamp. It was nighttime. Things were calming down. The lights were supposed to always be burning in the temple. However, there might have been some of the lights that were dimmed down more at night because they weren't trafficking in there. But many believe that the light was about ready to go out in the temple because it's just a couple chapters, actually one chapter, and we're going to find the tabernacle is going to be plundered, and we're going to take that ark out. They're going to use it as a talisman, and it's going to be surrendered to the Philistines. And so, boy, would the light go out in the temple tabernacle at that time. So it's ere the lamp went out, verse 3. And it says, then the Lord, in verse 4, called Samuel, and he answered, "I'm here." Now, the reason I want you to read it that way for our purposes tonight is because he feels like, he believes, he senses, in recognition of this voice, that this is Eli calling for him. And if Eli's like 98 years old, you can imagine him saying, Samuel, and then Samuel saying, I'm here, are you all right? Now, he's a very large man. We understand that when Hophni and Phinehas die, he falls over as being so large and he breaks his own neck and dies. But what we want to understand is maybe he helped him in many ways throughout the night. He evidently was in one of the chambers of the tabernacle and the lights are down. His eyes are dim. He may need help getting up if he needed to go to the restroom or whatever. He may need help rolling over. He's a very large man. But here he is. He says, I'm here. But what's interesting to note is the Bible says in verse 4 that the Lord called to Samuel and he answered him, I'm here. And he says in verse 5, and he ran unto Eli and said, I'm here. He ran. Now, that's important to see because he's ministering to who? Eli? No, he's ministering to the Lord. This is part of it. He's running to do what God had given him to do. And I think it's very important for us to realize that here's a young man going through the motions of his everyday experience and God calls him. Doesn't have to be any kind of special movement and nothing's changed. It was something he'd been doing now for many, many moons, and subsequently God speaks in the midst of that. And it doesn't matter whether we are working in a factory or we're working at a job in a desk, God can call, God can move, God can speak. And I want to suggest to you also that him thinking it was Eli calling is something he becomes more adamant about. First of all, he ran, he says, I'm here, for you called me, verse 5. And he said, I called not, lie down again. And he went and lay down again. And verse 6 says, and the Lord called yet again, Samuel. And Samuel arose. And this time he didn't run, he went. You can almost see this 10, 11-year-old boy going in quietly, you know, and yet very circumspectly. He's convinced that it's Eli's voice. It's a voice he's very familiar with. He's convinced. He says, I'm here, for you did call me. It was you. I know your voice. It was you. You know, a little 10-year-old knows everything, right? Ever been in a car with a 10-year-old? You're going 3 miles an hour over the speed limit. Boy, you didn't stop at that stop sign, Dad. It's supposed to say stop. And you get to explain to him the rules of the road. Amen? That's what ends up happening. I remember my little grandson one time was with Linda, and he said, I know what yellow light means. He says, okay, what does it mean? It says it means speed up. So I don't think that's what it's supposed to be, but he had learned that somewhere. And kids know. At age 10, they got it all down. They figured it all out by now. So he says, no, it was you. It was you. Now, I think the point we can take from that is, right out of Psalm 23, the Bible says, he leads us beside the still waters. God doesn't startle us. God doesn't scream at us. God doesn't make an earthquake occur when we're out there wandering around in the darkness thinking we know what's going on. God comes to us in a voice we can understand. It may be through a mother's loving heart. It may be through a radio program. It may just be through little circumstances. But God comes in a still small voice. God comes to us in a way that we can understand. Why? Because he is a God who loves. He condescends. It boggles the mind that the God of all the universe who spoke the world into existence, that he would condescend to speak to you and me. Doesn't that just boggle the mind? That he would condescend. And we see it in vivid backdrop when we see Jesus going around in that night of the Last Supper and he washes the disciples' feet. That's what God does. He condescends. He ministers. He serves. He cares. Not because he has to, but because his love is there for us. He's love. He's the embodiment of love. The Bible says in no uncertain terms, God is love. It says in verse 6, and the Lord called yet again. He arose and he went, and he says, I'm here, for you did call me. And he answered and said, I called you not, my son. Lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, in verse 7, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. Now the word for word in that verse, the word of the Lord, that word is most often chronicles. Many times it's the word speech, but it's most often acts or chronicles. So when he says he did not know the word of the Lord, he didn't know God's acts, his exploits, the way God moved. And because the word was very scarce in Israel, truth be told, there was this lack of real experience. He didn't experience it with Eli. Certainly Hophni and Phinehas weren't hearing the word of God and living in light of God's speech. But the fact is that God's word was something that God wanted to get out there. So he's calling this child. And he didn't know yet the Lord personally. Now, I want to say that when you look at the narrative from chapters 1 to 3 and you see how the history of this young boy's life happened, there's a great deal of hope here. First of all, what we find is a mom who's really bringing forth a child in prayer. And I think that's something to remind ourselves of. This is what we're here for. God seeks a godly seed. We can't get away from this. It's not about me. It's not about us. It's about us perpetuating the faith, passing the faith on to next generations. Everything else is details. But that really is what God wants. He wants to continue to lift up a banner for the next generation so that they can see. And so we pass our faith along. And if we will prime the pump, the children will respond. It's such a tragedy when kids today are being left to their own devices, being ramped up on all kinds of sugars and things and not asked to do anything, contributing to chores in homes and are taught that it's all about them. It's really a destructive spirit in our day, what's become part and parcel of the fabric. Now, if you prime the pump, the children will respond. And Mama had primed him. She said, I'm not taking him up until he's weaned. That gave her a lot of time to tell him how precious he was, and how he was created by God, and how God answered her prayers, and he was just such a gift, and how God had great plans for him. Do you know, God has a great plan for everyone. Now, it may end in martyrdom or whatever, but it's a great plan because in the grand scheme of things, God's plan is that he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But when people resist and turn and deny and are sabotaged, the Bible says it's better to have a millstone put about your neck and cast into the deepest sea than that you would offend one of these little ones to believe in me. This little boy believed at the knee of his mama. Then he goes in, and right away she makes him an ephod, because she's been telling him, you're going to go and you're going to work with Eli, the high priest, and you're going to be right up close to God. And she shone in her face when she talked about God. When he got there, he wore his little ephod, and he wore it with such dignity and such poise. And even in the midst of those others who were dissembling, he still was focused on what was going on in that place. And for all these years now, probably a number of years now, he's 10 or 11 years old, five siblings in the wings, but here he is. He gets it. He's seen it. He's asked the questions. Eli, why did we do that? Eli, why did they come here? Eli, why do we kill this? And Eli's lit up. He gets to tell somebody who's eager to know what it is. So not only was he primed, but he was prepared for when the call would come. You know, we can prime the pump. We can prepare the way. But only God himself can be the one who proves that it all makes sense. He's the one who proves it. It's sort of like one plants, one waters, God gives the increase, right? Here he is. He's been primed. He's been prepared. But he does not know the Lord yet. And suddenly God calls to this little boy who was trafficking in the pageantry of the tabernacle. And the Bible says in verse 7, he did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. Verse 8 says, and the Lord called Samuel again, the third time. And he arose and he went to Eli and he said, I'm here. For you did call me. You did. You did. And I don't think they're arguing, but I think he's being adamant. He's 10 or 11 years old. And he said, you did. It was your voice. I'm listening. I just think it's so cool that God speaks to us in a word we can understand. Do you know what is a word we can understand? For God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son. That whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That's a word I can understand on its surface. And when I delve into it, every word flashes with meaning when I camp there for a little while. Verse 9 says, therefore Eli said unto Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And at the end of verse 8 it says, and Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Now it's interesting because you're talking about a 90-some-year-old guy, probably 98 as it says in chapter 4. And what we're looking at here is this old man who hasn't really seen many flashes in the pan for many, many moons. But he perceives what's going on here. God's speaking to this child. He's been the light of my heart. He's been leaning in on every issue of the tabernacle. He's been asking questions. He's been working out the details. And as his little mind is going ka-ching, 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 God's got to get involved in that. And God must be speaking to him. He's been back three times. He's adamant. He says, no, you go lay back down. And when he calls thee again, thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called. Now, this is interesting. He came and he stood. The other times he was just calling him. But God knows when we begin to listen. Okay? He knows when we begin to lean back in and say, Lord, is that you? And the Bible says that the Lord came and stood and called as at other times. There is a little distinction. It says, Samuel, Samuel. I almost can see God having his one hand on his wrist, standing over that little boy's bed and just smiling. Samuel, Samuel. What a neat day that was. Do you remember when God came to you? He said, Linda, Linda, George, George. And he delighted in us. God delights in his people. We're his children. And when he came finally to the moment when he was going to personally introduce himself, and for some of us, man, we believed early, but we didn't really come to a decision for Christ till we were older. And when we came to that decision, we heard his voice echoing in our hearts, come unto me. We felt and sensed his affirmation. The Bible says that the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And when we come into his family, God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit. He convicts us of our sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And he calls us to come to him. And it's conviction. It's what the Spirit of God does. He draws all men unto Christ if he's lifted up. And the Bible says he said, Samuel, Samuel. He says this, then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. It's almost like Samuel doesn't want to say the word Lord. There's a reverence about this boy. Would to God we would exercise our reverence, huh? Reverence is important. He wasn't going to go so far. He just says, speak, for thy servant heareth. And the word heareth reminds me of Luke in chapter 8 and verses 16 to 18. They say these words, no man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Take heed, therefore, how you hear. Take heed, therefore, how you hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. And whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. Why does that remind me of this? Because he says, speak, Lord, for your servant heareth. Literally, your servant is listening. Shouldn't it be our motto of life, our modus operandi, to be listening for God? You know, it's fascinating because he didn't come here alone. He didn't come here on his own, and he didn't come here in isolation. His mother spoke into his life. Eli spoke into his life. And though he was a vessel that was to be suspected on many levels, nevertheless, he took the good. He spit out the bones and he let God speak to him. He had been hearing his word all along, but now, for the first time, he's hearing. He's listening to the Lord. And every time we come and we hear the word of God open, we can understand that God will have something to say if we will listen. Take heed how ye hear. For many do not hear rightly. It is in Luke 8, where I quoted from a moment ago, that he's talking about the four kinds of soils. There are some soils that are wayside soils where it's just like a path. No seed can take root there. There's the stony ground. There's the thorny ground. That's persecution and that's the cares of the world. But then there's the good ground. And he's saying on the heels of that, take heed how you hear. You want to be good ground. You want to be somebody who brings forth much fruit for Christ. Why? Because that's the thing that will abide. That's the thing that will last. So he says, speak for your servant. Hear it. And the Bible says in verse 11, as we turn from the call of Samuel to the conditioning of Samuel. What is it you think of when you think of conditioning? Well, I think many of us in the room probably think of guys go out in spring and they're getting ready for football or something. They're going to be out there conditioning. They're going to be doing that summer hot workout. You know, they're reaching and they're stretching and they're doing. Now, I get it. Now, there's other kinds of conditioning, but this is his conditioning. Because God's going to trust him. He's a 10, 11-year-old boy, and he's going to trust him with some heavy, weighty stuff. And that's the conditioning you and I get trusted with. There's going to be times when we're going to be trusted with hard times. There's going to be times when we're going to be trusted with lean times. And God is conditioning us. The Bible says in verse 11, and the Lord said unto Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. The word literally is vibrate. It has the connection to cymbals. It's used elsewhere of when one's lips quiver. It's going to be something that's going to make their ears vibrate, meaning they won't be able to shake what they're hearing. It's going to bother them so. It says, in that day, verse 12, I will perform against Eli all the things which I've spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth. Now, underline those words, the iniquity which he knoweth. You know, the Bible says every man's heart knows its own bitterness. And here it is said again, each of us would know our own iniquity. He knows his own iniquity, and he's the one who has to deal with it. And he doesn't even tell Samuel, though Samuel probably knows for having watched this dysfunctional family for so long. But he says, the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. Now, there's a whole lot of detail being left out, but it's a word that's heavy. It's a 10, 11, 12-year-old boy. He's being told some weighty stuff. Now, the interesting thing about the word vile is that that word literally means of little account. Now, you might circle it, write that in the margin, because there's so many people today who are making themselves of little account. You see, the reason these boys could profane the sacrificial system and become engaged at the gate with these women was because they didn't think much of themselves. They didn't see themselves as being created in the image of God, accountable to God, as having a soul that would live for eternity. They were living on a very earthbound level, and they acted accordingly. See, when people make themselves vile, it's when they accept that they came from a monkey. It's when they believe that there is nothing after death. It's when they don't think man is created in the image of God, and they begin to act accordingly. And they even go so far as to tell others to do it. And they tell people to take their babies and kill them and vacuum them out of wombs in pieces, parts, and act like that's not a big deal. That's people making themselves vile, of little account. And that is in direct contradiction to what God says about us. He has made us in his image, and he would take this image that he has impressed upon us, and he would magnify it, he would bless it, he would restore it, he would redeem it, and he'd put it back into circulation for him, for his glory and for himself and for his pleasure, and also to illustrate to the angels, listen, that there's nothing that God cannot do. He can take a sinner and make him a saint. He can take a lost soul and save him. He can take someone who's in darkness and translate him into the kingdom of light. Isn't that good to know? I'm so glad he did that for me. Oh, the Bible says they made themselves vile and that he restrained them not. The word for restrain literally means to darken them. He didn't bring their countenances to fall. However, he was wringing his hands when he said, son, what you're doing is not good. Didn't really make them have a hitch in their step. In chapter 2, it says, and they hearkened not unto him. He didn't discourage them in their sin. He told them something, but he didn't tell them with conviction. And because he didn't exercise the authority he had, there was no dimming of their intentionality to do the evil. It says he didn't restrain them, and he was the one who could have. He was their father, but he was also the high priest. And verse 14 says, "Therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offerings forever." Now that's powerful, because sacrifices and offerings had a limit, didn't it? And yet, there is no limit to the efficacious, saving, cleansing, purging power of Christ's blood. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1 that the blood of Christ Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Isn't that good to know? All sin. Doesn't matter how far we stumble or fall, we can always arise and go to our Father, say, "Make me as thy servant." He will put a ring on our finger, shoes on our feet, a robe on our back, and give us a place at the table for the feast. He will prepare a table before us in the presence of our enemies. He will anoint our heads with oil. It is a good thing to know that though these guys had pushed the envelope too far back then, that God can forgive sin to the uttermost now through His Son. Verse 15, he goes on, he says, "And Samuel lay until morning, opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel feared to show Eli the vision." Now, it's interesting. There's nothing wrong with fear. We all have it. I can almost see him. He's laying there in bed. Doesn't say he slept. Said he lay until morning. You can see him. He's intelligent. He's probably 10, 11 years old. He's got his brain working. Man, he's just told me God's going to wipe out Eli. He's going to deal with his sons and him. And what am I supposed to do with this? This is his conditioning. He laid there all night. You ever been there? Man, what am I going to do with who? I got to talk to somebody. I got to say something. I got to witness to somebody. You laid all night worrying about that thing. But he feared. And so he went out and he just went through his motions. You know, "I'll get the doors open." So you know he's a little older than a little boy anymore. He's a little bit older now. He can open the doors and do it delicately and properly. Well, what's interesting is he feared Eli. Wow, he's my boss. He's like my surrogate dad. And I got to say something to him. The Bible says he feared to show Eli the vision. And then Eli called Samuel, and you can see him coming in sheepishly. And he said, "Samuel, my son." And he answered, "I'm here." You see the tenderness of that? I like that more than "here am I." It almost sounds like he's just really being dutiful. But I think there's a tenderness here. I think he loves Eli. I think Eli loves him. And he says, "I'm here." And he said, "What is the thing that the Lord said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee." Now, this is interesting. Because now he's got a dilemma. He's afraid of Eli, but he's more afraid of God. And beloved, that's the victory that overcomes the world right there. We need to be more afraid of God than we are of anything down here, because that'll keep us solid. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, doesn't it? And when we fear God, we won't fear men to the point where we will be stumbled, staggered, or paralyzed. The fear of the Lord is that which sets free. And he was set free because as soon as he said, "This be unto you if you don't tell me," he says, "Well, I'm going to tell you then." And this is what makes a man a preacher. This is what makes a man an evangelist. This is what makes a woman have the boldness to share their faith. Because you know what? He said, "You're a watchman for your brother, for your sister. Anybody I tell you, they're going to die in their iniquity. If you don't tell them, I'm going to require their blood of you." Wait a minute, your blood in my hand? We say, I got to get it on the stick here because I fear God more. I don't want him to look at me one day with shame. I want him to be able to receive me with that hug and that big WD, that "well done, thou good and faithful servant." Well, he said, "You tell me everything." And the Bible says in no hitch in verse 18, Samuel told him every whit. He told him every bit of it. He just, here it is. I'm going with God on this because I don't want that curse to fall on me. He said he told him every whit, hid nothing from him, and he said, "It is the Lord, let him do as it seemeth good." You know, he didn't rebel. He didn't throw something across the room. He didn't get vile or angry. You see, this man, Eli, he was a good man in a certain way and to a certain point, but he didn't have the capacity for courage. He was weak. He had a disposition that seemed to commend him in certain ways, but he just didn't have the courage that faith was supposed to give. And so we worry for him, and God has made it clear that he was going to judge his family because God expects him to step up. Well, he says, "Let him do as it seemeth good to him." And I'll tell you something, that is a foreclosure. You know, it's interesting when you notice that he has been reprimanded by a man of God in chapter 2, but it's several years later, and now he's being reprimanded without any out clause. You see, he had a chance in those years after that man of God came to him to get his boys and say, you guys are out of the service. You're going to have to get your act together, but you're not going to do that stuff here. And he could have repented back then. But at this point, the word that God himself brought to Samuel was, I will bring it. And when I bring it, it will be brought and it will come and I will also make an end. The Bible says in verse 19, after God has conditioned him, now God confirms him. And when I say confirms him, notice it goes from a call that was personal, from conditioning, that was troubling, and he had to kind of start doing some confronting and exercising of his faith. But the confirmation was what was public. Verse 19 says, and Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord, and the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. As he confirms him, he's magnifying his testimony. Guys, if we walk with God, he will magnify our testimony. He will give us some kind of an impact on people's lives. Even before we speak, people will know there's something different in our walk. If we are walking with him, he that honors me, I will honor. That's what he said back in chapter 2. And now he's showing us this is what it looks like to be honored. He magnified the Lord in him. He magnified himself through Samuel. And he showed Samuel's words to be solid. Would you write down somewhere John 14:21? I think it's very important. I meant to bring it in a little earlier, but it'll go in here just as well. John 14:21 says this, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. What a powerful promise. Reminds us of Matthew 5 and the Beatitudes, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. He says, I will manifest myself to him. And understand, this is what's happening to this little boy. He has been called, he has been conditioned, and now he's being confirmed. And God let none of his words fall to the ground in verse 19. Verse 20, it says, all Israel knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. Now, look at some of the words in verse 20 that are italicized. The word was and to be are italicized. Because the word really would be best understood, and all in Israel knew that Samuel had the conviction, because that's what established means. It has faith. It's the word for faith. It means to have conviction. That Samuel had conviction, and you could almost put a comma here. There's no punctuation in the Hebrew, so you could put a comma here for our English translation. All Israel knew that Samuel had conviction, a prophet of the Lord, and that the Lord had appeared again in Shiloh. You see the word and circle it because it gets broken by the verses, but it means these are the things they knew. They knew that Samuel was a prophet. Because he had conviction, and what he said stood the test of truth. Not only that, but that the Lord had appeared again in Shiloh to this young boy. And it says, for, and that's explaining how they knew it, for the Lord had revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. What an amazing testimony this boy had. And for you and for me, we have the opportunity of entering into the same kind of dynamic relationship with him, where when he speaks, we hear, we listen, and we take heed how we listen. And that when we get some stewardship that's hard to condition us, difficulties and things that might make us lose heart, that we can dig down in and say, no, I fear God more than I fear man. And we just go with it. Whatever you give me, God, wherever you send me, I'll go. And subsequently, we will see God honor us when we honor him. And that should be the challenge we take from his calling, his conditioning, and his confirmation.